And you'll see Paul actually takes us through the Ten Commandments. We know that the law is good. He's already said that in Romans. If one uses it, nomimos, in a way that is according to the Torah. Not use it to bolster up a position that a person's got in their mind, or abuse it, or get it for power, or try and lock. No, the law is good if you use it properly. How do you use it properly? You use it to guide you towards Jesus and then follow him. This means understanding that the law is laid down not for those who are dikaios, doing God's will. It's written for those who are anomos, not living according to the law. Those who are insubordinate, not living in the right order of things that God has designed. That's what the law is for. And then he goes through and describes who these lawless, insubordinate people are. And I've put here the commandments from the Decalogue, which are equivalent. And from the book of Deuteronomy, just giving you the Deuteronomic references. And there's the first and second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth commandments. As you know, we normally divide. There are different ways of dividing it, by the way, because in the original they're not divided. There are ten commandments we usually talk about. It's worth noting that the ninth and tenth commandment are really quite subtle. You don't find anything like the ninth and tenth commandment in the law of Hammurabi, for example. In fact, I don't think any ancient law has anything like the ninth and tenth commandment, because all the other commandments are about what you do. The ninth and tenth about what's in your heart, about what you intend to do, what you're thinking of doing, coveting. You don't steal it, but you want it. You see, it's getting into something a little bit more, well, quite more interior. But in this text, Paul only talks about external actions, so he stays with the first eight commandments. The first one, godless and sinful. Godless and therefore sinful. In other words, the first vision is God. They're not in relation to God. Thou shalt, I am the Lord your God, you shall not have strange gods before me. So they're people who are not open to the mystery of God at all, blocking it off, and therefore sinful. Third commandment, keep holy the Sabbath day. Here it is, for the unholy and profane, those who don't treat the world as sacred, those who don't treat people as sacred, those for whom the heart isn't sacred, those who are unaware of God's mysterious presence in everything, in the birds of the air and the fields, and particularly people, whether they're Jews or Samaritans or lepers or prostitutes or thieves on a cross. You with me? Whoever, there's a sacred center there that needs to be respected. The fourth commandment is, thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother. Well, Paul goes to the absolute extreme of that. Those who kill their father and mother. I don't know whether he means actually physically kill them, because the next one is about murder. So I'm only guessing here. I suspect it's got something to do with, I don't know, but I wouldn't be sure that he means actually murder them. I think he means, well, parents can be killed by their kids in other ways. So disrespect that you give them a mortal wound. So the extreme opposite to honor your father and your mother. Murder, thou shalt not commit adultery. Here he talks about fornicators, sodomites. Both these words are used, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 6:9, and I went into Paul's teaching on homosexuality at great length on that occasion, and really can't do it here again. Just a simple warning not to draw too many arguments. Clearly, it's against some forms of homosexual behavior. Well, heterosexual, pornos, fornication, could mean prostitution, and then arsenokoites, some kind of homosexual behavior. What precisely Paul had in mind, we can't say without going right back to the time and looking at the whole debate about homosexuality in the first century. But it's got something to do with sexual behaviour that is not respecting the other person, of course. Slave traders, thou shalt not steal, is the seventh commandment, but in Deuteronomy, it gives the example, the worst stealing is to steal people. So he's gone to the extreme of stealing too, where you actually go out and steal someone and make him a slave. Trade that person, woman or man, as a slave. Liars and perjurers. Enough just to show you that he's running through the normal list of commandments. And whatever else is contrary to sound teaching that conforms to the New Revised Standard Version, to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which he entrusted to me. Whatever else is contrary to the sound teaching, saved teaching, healed teaching, life-giving teaching, sozo is to save, so teaching that actually saves, brings us to life, that conforms to the, I would prefer to say, the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, which is the way it's written in the Greek, and it's very hard to know whether to use it adjectively or whatever. So it's the gospel about the glory, the radiant beauty of the blessed God which he has entrusted to me. And I've quoted there from 2 Corinthians where Paul says, it is the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And where's the glory of God? On the face of Jesus Christ. That's the one entrusted to Paul. Couple more and I'll give you a break. Verse 12. I'm grateful to Christ Jesus our Lord, the source of my strength, that he judged me, the New Revised Standard Version says faithful, it's a good translation. I think trustworthy is in the context more accurate, and it can mean either. Pistos, it comes from the word faith. So, that he judged me trustworthy and appointed me to his service, diakonia, even though I was formerly a blasphemer. Blasphemy, we often mean when we actually use a word in regard to God that's not... he's a blasphemer, not in the sense that he took God's name in vain. He was very Jewish and very pure in that. But in the sense that he was insulting God by contravening God's will. He thought he knew who God was. We're all capable of this. And because he thought he knew who God was, he was persecuting the Christians. And it took him an honest while to come to see that he had God wrong. He wasn't using God's name in vain, but he was actually locating God wrongly, as were most of his contemporaries, until he saw that God is in the broken and the poor and the humble and the Jesus people, whom he then joined. He was a persecutor. We know the story. He was an arrogant man. New Revised Standard Version is a man of violence. I think that's not, you probably know from your Greek tragedies, hubris. Hubris is pride. Like, well, vaulting ambition, you know. There's a lot of the tragedies of Shakespeare, etc., are about a person, what does Macbeth say? Doth or leap itself and fall on t'other. You know, someone goes too high for what, and then ends up falling because they've gone beyond who they really are. Well, he was arrogant. But I've received mercy. Here's our mercy word again. Paul knew. That's what he was like. But God is so beautiful. God knew who he was, and God was merciful to him. Because I'd acted ignorantly in unbelief. And that's not a bad way to presume that everyone, when they're going wrong, is doing that. And if you think back to when you've done wrong, assuming you might have, and if I think back to when I've done wrong, often it was because we didn't know. It's a different thing when you do something wrong because you don't yet know. Then you know. Now it's different, isn't it? If you do it now, it becomes an utterly different thing. So we have to be pretty honest, but we have to be very gentle with ourselves too, and gentle with other people, and don't presume they know. Didn't Jesus say, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing? And mostly I think that's true of us. We don't know. And only love will reveal what it is anyhow. So rather than condemn and criticize and hold it against people and refuse to forgive them, maybe love, mercy, is the way for the person to grow up and wake up and think, oh, is that what I'm doing? And hopefully stop. I'll read this quite quickly. And the grace of our Lord, lovely words though, overflowed for me. He didn't just feel loved, he just got this, just kept pouring out. Couldn't stop it. With the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, that's what Paul wants to preach. You can forgive me for thinking this is written by Paul. I mean, I just find it, Paul's all through it. But it's Paul, as we'll get, writing in a specific mode. And why wouldn't he write in that mode? This saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I, says Paul, am the foremost. He didn't come, as Jesus himself said, to the healthy. And if the Pharisees thought they were healthy, good luck to them. They actually weren't, a lot of them, but, and often we're not when we think we are. But he came precisely to help us broken, sinful people rise up and live. But for that very reason, I received mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display the utmost patience, making me an example to those who would come to believe in him for eternal life. Lovely. Typical of Paul too. The memory of all that loving that Paul received, even though I was a sinner when he loved me, Paul just bursts into a hymn of thanks, praise, love. To the King of all ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. It just kind of bursts onto the page. And he concludes, which will conclude chapter 1, I'm giving these instructions, Timothy, my child, in the sense we've already heard, of the faith, in accordance with the prophecies made earlier about you. Prophecies. By now, I hope you're very clear. Prophecy does not mean foretelling the future. In the Bible, it rarely means that. It rarely has a future reference. Prophecy, the prophets, read them and find how much of the prophets is about the future. Very, very, very little. And when it is about the future, I don't mean the immediate future, when it's about the future, it's always in poetic terms. And it's always a statement about God, not about history. The lion will lie down with the lamb, and the child will be walking on the snake, you know, the viper, and not be harmed. You know, what's that all about? It's saying, so prophecy, prophemi in Greek, means to speak forth, to speak in front, pro, like I'm doing now. And a prophet is one who is inspired by God to speak the truth to his contemporaries about their world and about what will happen to their world if they don't listen. So it's normally it'll have a one or two generation impact on the future. If you keep doing this, your kids are going to this. If you keep doing this, you're going to lose the battle. The Babylonians are going to come in. But that's not foretelling the future. It's just seeing what the present is leading to. Get me? Whenever it talks about the future in a very general terms, it's always about, even if you don't do what you're supposed to do, God will remain God and God will continue to love. And there will be a gift of peace. We don't run God, and God doesn't react to us. the future is still in God's hands, but you should do this because if you don't, you know, etc., etc. So the prophecies are words that were spoken in the community about Timothy, maybe back in Lystra, maybe when Paul was coming through for the third time, his mother and grandmother were there and some local barber, I don't know. He said, look, Timothy's a terrific young fella. I reckon he's got a vocation. you know, and Paul talked to him and they it came out of prayer. They said, Timothy, you go with Paul. That kind of stuff. That's prophecy. Well, something was said to Timothy and I'm giving you these instructions so that following them you may fight the good fight, having faith and a good conscience. We've met that. By rejecting conscience, certain people have suffered shipwreck in their faith. And then he names a couple. We don't know anything about them. Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I turned over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Turned over to Satan is a technical term, that they may learn, this is why, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So this couple of fellows, false teachers, men obviously by their names, must have been stubbornly insisting on error and dragging the community in the wrong direction, and handed over to Satan is the beginning of what we call excommunication. And thank God the church has the power to excommunicate, and so it should have. And so it will need to keep, as long as it's not abused. And if you look at the history of the church, it's been largely abused. So people, human beings, have abused this power. But that the power is there, that the bishop here has the power over me, the priest here teaching in a Catholic institution, as a priest, you trying to share faith. If I was constantly and stubbornly, better tell me if I am, but if I was constantly doing that, and preaching error, don't you think it would be right for the bishop to call me in and say, look, what are you teaching? And then if I said what I was teaching, he said, look, you can't teach that, and he, you know, that's not Catholic. And he kept saying, I said, well, I'm going to teach it. I reckon it's a great idea. No. Well, someone has to step in and say, you're cutting yourself off from the community. You're not preaching our faith. Now, he might abuse it. That can happen, does happen. But he can also use it properly and should have that power to excommunicate me. Why? So that I'll be banished out of the church forever? No, so that I'll wake up to myself when I'm not able to go to communion, not able to be part of the body. If I've got any faith in me, I might think, and I might turn around and humbly start to think properly. And that's what Paul's done to these. He's handed them over to Satan, meaning they're away from the protective love of the community and of the body of Christ and of the communion and of the grace and of the word. They're in the dark. Now, if they want to be in the dark and don't care, well, there's nothing we can do about it. But if they feel that and come back. So that's what Paul's done there. And we'll stop there and take a break.